Well, we're going to jump into this last example in this section of the prayer teachings of Jesus. So as we jump into this, let me pause and just pray that the Lord would give me clarity of what I've studied and give us all open hearts to the truth of His Word. Dear Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the example of prayer and now the teaching of prayer that we see that Jesus has brought. Lord, I pray this evening You'd give me clarity of thought. Most importantly, the ability to take and apply these things to my life. Help each of us to be doers of the Word and not just hearers, that we might be examples of light and salt in the community, that others might come to know You because of our lives. Lord, we love You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're examining the seven passages where Jesus actually taught, not where He prayed, but where He taught concerning prayer. And we are going through them in the order in which they appear in the New Testament. So I wouldn't say that this order is the order of priority, but I think it's fitting that we come to this seventh one and we see the prayer teaching in the upper room discourse that He's having. And so we're going to be looking in John chapter 14 primarily tonight. I'll make reference to a number of other passages, but we're going to primarily be in the book of John chapter 14. This is where we see in the upper room discourse the idea of praying in Jesus' name. Now, it's interesting. I used to work at UPS. And at UPS, when I worked there, I was an unloader for a year of these semis. And on the hot days, I had a frozen gallon of water. And those 3 hours I was in those trailers, it would melt and I would drink the whole thing. It was hot in those trailers that I loaded in the evening. And then I went to morning to the preload on the brown trucks. And in the evening, I was usually in the trailer by myself unloading. So I didn't hear a lot of the other guys and have a lot of conversations with them as I'm loading the truck, in the evening. And then in the mornings when I switched to loading the brown trucks, I was around a lot of guys. We're all on this belt. We're sorting boxes, loading our trucks, trying to get them in the right order for the driver. And there would be frequent times where we'd get frustrated because too many would come at once or we'd get behind or something. And it was frustration would get taken out in two ways. One on your boxes and two verbally, primarily verbally, because we'd get in trouble if we started throwing boxes or something, you know. But there was a lot of times where people would just start yelling out profanities. And it was very interesting because what do you think they would yell primarily and first? They would yell the name of Jesus Christ. Or they would say God and give Him a last name that's inappropriate. And they would say these things all the time, yelling because they were mad. And I'm sitting here thinking that what do you do when people are saying that? They are swearing, taking God's name in vain. Why? Some of them don't even know who God is. They've just heard other people say it. But I think it's an example and an opportunity to say, when they're angry, they're not very open to it, right? So you don't say things to them at the moment. But they understand, do you know who Jesus Christ is at some point? You can use that. And give an example. But, I tried all kinds of things in my naivety and just made a matter. And, I got boxes thrown at me and stuff like that. But I think when you hear people taking God's name in vain, I think there's a reason why for that. You see, if you swear by a name, take an oath by a name, usually the name has to have some sort of meaning to it. When there's certain elements of things that you have to understand that there's an authority that comes by a name. It's very interesting. There's times when we've had some children doing things they're not supposed to, and they'll say, well, Pastor Jono said I could. They're throwing out a name because Pastor Jono has the authority to tell them they can do or not do something, right? There's some authority attached to it. Of course, my response is, well, let's go talk to him. Oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, really? All right, I'll have him come over here. Let me call him real quick, right? Why are these names being thrown out all the time? Because there's some element of authority that's in there. And I think, honestly, as I dealt with in different circumstances, a lot of people, when they swear, they're just using it as a swear word. But why is Jesus Christ a swear word? Number one, the Bible says that we shouldn't be taking His name in vain. But I think the reality is that there's an authority to it, and there's a lot to it. We're going to see that tonight. Josh, do you still have the microphone handy? Sue wants to jump in here real quick before we get too deep into it. So,
one thing that I have done in the past is I just smile. I say, I didn't realize you knew my best friend. And boy, that stops it.
Well, and what I found is not necessarily that comment, but something to say to identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, not yelling at them, but a nice, gracious way, letting somebody know that you're a Christian. It's amazing frequently how much their conversation will change in most cases, not all cases, but in most cases. So, you know, that's one of the things I've learned is that if you have graciousness and they understand that that's offensive to you in one way or another, there will be a response that is positive to that. But if we don't come about that graciously, which I have not been gracious at times about it, the message of the gospel gets thrown out the window and lost. But why do they use it? You know, there's authority in names. Now, I'm going to go through a few verses. We'll come back to the authority thing. So don't go tell somebody that Andy said you could do something you're not supposed to, okay? You don't have any authority with that. People will say, who's Andy, right? But the reality is that there is a lot of authority in the name of Jesus Christ. Take a look, John 14, look at verse 13. It says this, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, some people like to limit their prayer life theology to that verse. If I ask it in Jesus' name, I'm going to get it. Is that the entire theology of prayer in the Bible? No. But boy, it sure sounds nice, doesn't it? There are some other qualifications like asking according to His will, and we know that His will doesn't contradict His word, and so we have to be careful we're not praying for things that are contrary to His will and His word, because that's not what this verse is about. Just because you threw the name of in Jesus Christ's name, it doesn't mean just saying His name in your prayer. We're going to find out a little bit more about that. If you flip over to 15 and 16, we're going to look at a jump ahead just a little bit and come back to chapter 14. Chapter 15, verse 7 says this, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. This is what I was alluding to. If God's word is abiding in us, guess what? What we ask is more likely, not always, but more likely to be conformed to His word and His will, isn't it? You know, if we know His word and how we ought to ask by His word, our requests will be more in line with His word and His will. Go a little bit further down to chapter 15, verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. Of course, 17 says, the things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, it's very interesting. You know, you have some of these things that wrap around these verses. You know, we hate our brother, but we expect God to answer our prayer. That's kind of rough, right? It doesn't work that easily. God says, wait a minute. I got something first we got to deal with here. And if you skip over to chapter 16, verse 23 through 27, it says this, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Notice the phrase, in my name again. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. So before now, they weren't asking in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, here we're talking, He's talking here to give instructions. And He's saying, before now, you haven't prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize in the Old Testament, they didn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ? Before Jesus came, we didn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. But now we see that instruction going on in verse 24. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, and I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So sandwiched in there again is the idea of loving God, loving Christ. You know, putting all these things together, asking things why that our joy may be full. That's why he would answer them, receive certain things we ask of. But notice throughout these passages, all except for the John 15:7, where I talked about the Word being in us, every verse had instruction from Jesus Christ to pray in his name. Now, have you ever heard somebody pray that didn't pray in Jesus' name? What is your response to somebody that doesn't pray in Jesus' name? Sorry, you've never heard somebody not pray in Jesus' name. What'd you say?
If you're not praying in Jesus' name, who's hearing your prayer?
Who are we praying to? You know, we might be praying, dear Father, dear God.
I have a friend who claims to be atheist. Yeah, she says, I'm sending prayers out there.
Right. Your friend that's atheist just says, I'm sending prayers out there. To who? Right? I mean, you know, it's kind of like I said, don't go tell anybody that I told you you could do something, because everybody will say, Andy, who? There's got to be something there as far as authority and power goes to make it worthwhile. It's very important, like you're saying, who we're praying to and in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice letter A here, the newness of praying in Jesus' name. The instruction marks the climax of Jesus' teaching on prayer throughout this discourse. And this instruction introduces an element that was entirely new to the apostles' prayer experience. I already pointed it out, but it says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. He's saying, now you're to ask in my name. And the instruction introduces a new power in the apostles' prayer, and there, because it's Jesus Christ. Remember I said, asking with a name that has authority and power to do something about it. We can pray to other people, not according to the Bible, but if you pray to other people, that you pray to one of, I'm not going to start naming them all tonight, but pick a false god. Pray to them, they neither have authority or power to do what you're asking. But here he's introducing a new power to the apostles' prayer experience. There would always be an affirmative answer as well when they're asking according to the will of God, according to his word. John 14 says, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. Again, I've said that's not the only part of the theology of prayer, but it's a primary part of the theology of prayer. What is the purpose of asking? What is the purpose for Jesus in doing what we ask? You know, we saw that already in verse 13 there, for that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We ask in Jesus' name, and the ultimate purpose for doing what we ask is to glorify the Son, glorify the Father. So as we look at that, we recognize sometimes what we're asking is something that will not bring glory to the Father. Boy, that is convicting. Sometimes I ask for an awful lot of selfish prayers. I don't know about you. You know, I try to, and this is something I frequently try to do, and I try to teach this. Lord, please help this pain to go away so it doesn't keep me from going to church, fellowshipping with others, and worshiping you with other believers. Okay? I've given a purpose now that glorifies God to what I'm asking. Or other elements of how I pray try to attach so that I'm acknowledging and recognizing the purpose in it. You know what that does to my prayer life? It cuts out of a number of the prayer requests that are actually very much about me and not about glorifying God. Or it refocuses me to understand that what I'm asking, how it can glorify God in both elements. That's a very key element that we need to understand, that the purpose of his answering our prayer, us asking to begin with, but then him giving us an answer, is to his glory. Now, we're going to ask, as I've already been alluding to, the meaning of praying in Jesus' name. Why is it significant? When I say the name Donald Trump, you have something come to your mind. When I say the name Donald Duck, you have something come to your mind. When I say the name Mickey Mouse, you have something come to your mind. when I say the name Hillary Clinton, you have an image come to your mind. I'm just throwing out real public figures, right? When I say the name Craig Scott, since he's not here, maybe he's listening online, so I can pick on him since he's not here, an image comes to your mind, right? All of these names bring up something. It's something that represents the person for who that name is. Proverbs talks about a good name, doesn't it? And we understand that the name stands for the person. I capitalized the word P there because we're talking about the name of Jesus Christ. It speaks of his character, his qualities, his position, and his authority. You know, I've told my son several times, or my daughter, because my dad said it to me, that's not how Summers act. It's my last name, and he's in my family. That's not how a Summers acts. Start acting like a Summers. You know, my dad said it to me, and of course we repeat things sometimes that our parents say to us later on in life, even though we vow we never will. But what is there a significance about the name? The name signifies the person, the character, the authority that comes with it. Think about this, Ezekiel 36, I'm going to read it to you, verse 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake. You remember that in the Old Testament, we had scenarios where the Israelites were just very disobedient. And God says, I'm going to just wipe them out. Boom, they're gone. And who pled for them? Moses. What was a major part of his pleading? What would people say about your name if you wipe out your people? Isn't that interesting? Very interesting that that was an appeal to God that actually preserved the Israelites in the Old Testament. We go on into verse 23 in Ezekiel. It says, and I will sanctify my great name. God will make sure his name is still sanctified, which was profaned among the heathen. We talked about that earlier. Which ye have profaned in the midst of them. You as believers in God went among the heathens and you took my name in vain among them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. John 17, just another chapter further from where we were, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Jesus speaking of the Father. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And then verse 11 in chapter 17 says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Did you catch that? Jesus prayed that through God's name that the disciples would be kept. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot to be said about the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ, praying in the name of Jesus Christ. John 3:18, same book earlier. He says, he that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name is so representative of the person. It is who we are praying to in this context. Now, I'm going to read to you a quote from a book by Sanders called Prayer Power Unlimited. He said this, is it not a staggering thought that our unique and glorious Lord has authorized us to make use of His mighty name in our prayers? There is obviously infinitely greater significance in this than merely appending the formula in Jesus' name to our prayers, for His name enshrines not only His love, but His power. So as you think about this, consider the magnitude, that's your next blank there, the magnitude of the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read Philippians 2, and then I want to hear a little bit of feedback before we move on a little bit more. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. There is no name above his name. I'm going to pause here because I think this is an important point that we've made, and just get a little bit of feedback before we jump into the rest of this. What is running through your mind right now about praying in the name of Jesus? So often we just kind of chuck that on the end of our prayer without thought. But what's running through your mind right now? Anybody want to share? Sue and then Chris.
Well, I think if we're praying conversationally, we don't wait till the end.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus' name is going to come up in our prayer.
Right.
Even before we close our prayer. So I think it becomes it just becomes an outflow of our strengthening in our prayer life.
Yes. It should be a part of the conversation that we say his name and that we're praying in his name. Thank you. Excellent. Chris, put you on the spot. What's running through your mind right now thinking about praying in the name of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, it's a good mention. I was looking at some of the context in chapter 16. In verse 16, Jesus Christ gives a little bit here. He says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me because I go to the Father. He says the same thing in 32. Behold, the hour mm-hmm. cometh, yea, is now come that ye be scattered. There's another prediction for the disciples there. Every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. What's happening here is he's prepping them with the ability to pray in his name as something to hold on to that was not necessarily needed at the time that he said it, because he was walking amongst them. So he was prepping them for his going away and the fact that they were going to be scattered and alone. And so praying in the name of Jesus may have been all they had.
Right.
And of course, John 14, he says, this is the Comforter. And so these things have I spoken unto you, 33, that in me ye might have peace. So that's the second piece that he's giving them as to why we pray in his name. The first one is joy, 24, that your joy may be full. And then 33, that ye may have peace.
Mm-hmm.
Again, alluding to, hey, it's not going to be an easy walk when I am not with you.
Right.
And then he ends the chapter with, in the world you shall have tribulation, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's saying, I'm going to be gone, you're going to be scattered, you're going to face tribulation, but because I've overcome the world, you can pray in my name, and I can give you the joy and peace that you're going to need to get you through this race.
Amen.
So there's a context here that
yes.
I think the prayer in Jesus Christ actually has effect. So when we do pray in Christ's name, what are we praying for? You know, is it for
yes.
the advancement of his kingdom? Is it for the same mission that he entrusted them with? Or is it for something selfish?
Amen.
That's what I gathered.
Amen. And that's excellent to pull those out of the context. I'd already mentioned the joy, and then you jump down to the peace. And the reality is that when you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who has the power and the authority, can give you joy and peace despite your circumstances. Amen. He's coming with the microphone for you.
When the disciples, when Jesus sent to them to preach, and then they came, they say, Lord Jesus, you know, Satan obeyed to us when we pray in your name.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the disciples, you know, went and preached and evangelized, I mean, it's not easy. When you were saying, I was thinking, you know, the times when it's not the same, like you pray for a brother or a sister that has a fever, a cold, or some, or just to pray for a need. But when you pray for a person who is a demon possessed, and then when you were saying, I would say, wow, there is power.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, when you pray for that, you know, devil come out in the name of Jesus.
Right. It's interesting you make reference to where they were casting out demons. And then these other men, they said, we'll pay you money to give us this power.
Simon,
yeah.
in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And then remember when also they pray and they want to use the name of Jesus. These people, they say, We know who Jesus is.
We know Jesus is.
And we know the name.
We know who
Paul.
Paul is, but we don't know who you are.
We don't know who you are, and they said they became demon
possessed. They got chased out of the house and beaten up really bad.
So what you were saying right now, you know, it's very how important it is for us to use, and not only that, but like Simon or some people, they just, that's why the Bible say we should not use the name of God in vain.
That's right.
For what the purpose? That's why Jesus say in the last day, many will say, Lord Jesus, in your name, we cast out demons. We did merit in your name.
Yeah.
But they did it for
their own glory.
Their own glory.
And that's where it all, see, and that's one of the points we were making earlier is you recognize that, and Chris mentioned it as well, that when it's done to his glory, there's a difference. In his name for the glory of God.
So people can use the name of Jesus, and still on the last day, they're gonna go, God says, Jesus, I don't know who you are.
That's right.
You use my name.
Right.
But you were not living according to my standards.
That's right.
You did it for your benefit, like so many people today.
Amen.
So
Sue has a comment in the back, and then we're going to go ahead and keep moving through this. Thanks for sharing that. It's excellent. And we're going to keep going through this after Sue here so that we can finish the study tonight.
Well, I think the difference is between the episode that he spoke of.
Right.
And what we're talking about is the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And that's, we're actually going to talk a little bit about the fact that people who don't believe in God but try to use his name, there's a problem there. And that's what we were alluding to. So notice point number three is praying in Jesus' name is to plead on the basis of his character, his authority, and power, not our own. The contrast is the Pharisee we see in Luke 18, who was parading around in his own virtues. Glad nobody's like me, nobody else. I'm glad I'm not like him. Look at me, right? Or another comparison is Esther 8. The king entrusted the use of his power and authority to Esther and Mordecai. So he's saying, here I'm giving you some power and authority. John chapter 14, verse 26, the Holy Spirit would act on behalf of Christ doing what Christ would do if he were here in the world. Another one that Chris mentioned, you go back, you look at that verse, that we're going to have the Comforter. And the reality is, so you're mentioning it too, that we're seeing the power and the authority, not just when he was here, but it continues on, and it's important to recognize that, because when we pray in Jesus' name, we should pray only for the things that are consistent with his name and character. What if I came up to you and said, my wife told me that she wants you to have this 5 pounds of chocolate, double chocolate, and she wants you to eat it today. How many of you would believe me that my wife would send me to do that to you? The fact that she's a wellness consultant might encourage you to understand that don't raise your hand, right? You'd look at me and be like, well, that's not according to her character. That's not what she would do. Maybe, a half an ounce, sure, but not 5 pounds, okay? Right? So you recognize that as we pray these things, then you be consistent with the character of Jesus Christ. To pray in the name of Christ is to pray as one who is at one with Christ and his mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. As we pray, it's the idea of having the mind of Christ. Our desires should be his desires. Our purposes should be his purposes. Prayers offered in the name of Christ should be scrutinized as we make them, and they should be sanctified in the fact that they are in the same as his nature, as he would pray, his purpose, his will, all in alignment. Prayer is endorsed by the name when it is in harmony with the character, the desire, the mind, and the purpose of whose name you are using. I'll say that again. Prayer is endorsed by the name, makes it valid, when it is in harmony with the character, the desire, the mind, and the purpose of the name that is being used. So how can we know that things are consistent with his name and his character? How can we know? Yeah, right there, you're holding it up. The Bible. by his word abiding in us. We've already looked at John 15, verse 7. By his word abiding in us. That is how we can know when we have his word completely engrafted into us to the point where that's what flows out of us. You see, all effective prayer is nurtured by the word of God. All effective prayer is nurtured by the word of God. The word informs us as to specific things for which we can and should and ought to pray. But the word also, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, rightly dividing the soul and spirit, rightly dividing things that can't be divided. In fact, the word cleanses us from the impurities that would hinder our effective prayer. You know, when you get into the word, it really is sharper than a two-edged sword. It really does purify us, cleanse us to the point where then we can have effective prayer. But not only by the word, but as two of you have already mentioned in sharing, by the Holy Spirit working in us. In fact, in verse 16, the day when the Spirit, I'm sorry, chapter 16, verse 23, the day when the Spirit outpoured, leading into all truth, right? That's the idea, paraphrasing it, the idea of the Spirit leading us into that truth. This is the day the Holy Spirit, the day, hence, when God's people can experiencing guidance in prayer is when we are being led by the Holy Spirit. So often, though, I'm not led by the Holy Spirit. I'm led by my selfish desires. I'm led by my flesh, yes. I'm led by... waiting for somebody else to throw another word out there because you guys are helping me. This is great. Pride. Yeah, part of the flesh, but more specific, that's our pride. Led by my desires that I have for myself. You can fill all of these things in there. And you realize that if we are really getting ourselves into the Word, surrendering ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we're going to ask according to His Word. And we're going to see our prayers answered to glorify Him. Now, am I telling you that if you pray it, it'll happen today, right now? No, because there's that element. Whose timing is it in? His timing, His purpose, His will. And a big part of this prayer element that we have when we get into the Word, when we begin to be led by the Spirit, is we recognize that God knows the perfect timing for everything. And that should guide our prayer life and how we ask and what we ask, and that will guard us against the idea of having bitterness when we're praying according to His Word, led by the Spirit, because it's to His glory. He knows when the timing is right to bring Him the glory. Sue, go ahead and jump in there again.
Well, I'm not sure whether it was Pastor Scott or yourself, but the Holy Spirit, one of you said, well, maybe both of you have said that if the Holy Spirit will direct your prayer, He'll change your prayer. I mean, yes. In other words, you may be praying a certain way, but the Holy Spirit will interpret that prayer to God the Father through Jesus Christ in the way that it should be going if you're truly desiring God's will.
Yes. And the Holy Spirit is an intercessor in our prayers. And there's a whole theology around that as well, where He takes, when we don't know how or what we ought to pray, when our heart is right particularly, and He intercedes for us continuously, when we don't pray the right words necessarily or know how to, He jumps in there continuously. I'm glad I have, I jokingly call it, I have an editor for my prayers.
We need that.
The Holy Spirit is a prayer editor, and I need that. Amen? Now, I'm going to save that concept for the when I get to that on that theology of the Holy Spirit interceding in prayer, because there's a couple of messages I have on that. So I'm going to kind of leave it there right now, but I'm thankful that I don't get it right a lot of times, and I have a prayer editor in the Holy Spirit that makes it so that it's coming across right, making sure my heart is right. Notice the result of praying in Jesus' name. John 14, once we get all of these things in order in our life and we pray in his name, we're told that we'll have affirmative answers that glorify God. Remember, it's got to have these other qualifiers. Theology in the scripture is not based on a single verse or part of a verse. You have to take the whole scripture into context, into consideration of what it teaches on prayer. So as we pray, we get affirmative answers when we're praying according to his word. We're led by the Holy Spirit. It's for the glory of God. Guess what? Our prayers come in alignment with what he wants to do in us and through us. And we start seeing our prayers answered because that work is in us and through us. Now, secondly, not only the affirmative prayers, we start to see those, but such praying in the name of Jesus, you know, through by the word of God, in agreement with the word of God, led by the Spirit, it glorifies God. Such prayer brings joy to the one engaged in it. John 15 and John 16 both make mention of that. And I didn't have it in my notes because I didn't actually see it, Chris. I'm going to add it later. But also the peace in verse 33. I'm glad you pointed that out because that was one point that I missed. That's what I love about the interaction in this context. Because now I can go and update my notes and make them more complete. So there you go. Sharpening here. That's what we're talking about. So add in there where it says brings joy. Also put down verse 33, the idea of peace in chapter 16 as well. Some observations I have, well, particularly one observation on praying in Jesus' name. The sure promise of affirmation answers to praying of John 14 and 13, of 14 verse 13 and verse 14, stands in contrast to the privilege of letting your request be made known to God in Philippians 4:16, because the Philippians' admonishment seems to recognize that there are some things about which we do not know the will of God. It's hard to know. And so we let those requests be known to God. We can't always know the specifics. We can know the general. We can know the principle. But we don't always know the specifics. And that's where our prayer editor comes in. But we still make those requests known. It's not that we say, I don't know, so I don't ask. I ask according to his word, led by the Spirit. However, because we are children of the Heavenly Father, we can ask what we wish according to his word, led by the Spirit, leaving the ultimate disposal of our request, the answer of our request, and the hands of the Father in whom we have complete confidence because we know that the answer he gives will be the right one. Did you catch that? When we pray and we trust him, we are okay with what his answer is because we know it's the right one. Notice letter B, and then Sue, I'll come back to you to jump in on both of these. The result of praying with this trusting attitude will be that the peace of God shall be in our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. So I didn't make reference to the one message in John. I was referring to Philippians. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? As we're asking, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving in your heart, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Josh, go ahead and hand the mic over to Sue again there.
And I think sometimes that is more obvious in people's salvation. I prayed for years, my sister and I prayed for years for our youngest sister to be saved.
Amen.
Did we know that she would have to be on her deathbed with cancer before she would trust Jesus? No.
Right.
He took a turn in her life that we wouldn't wish on our own, worst enemy.
Yeah.
The suffering that she went through.
Amen.
But it brought her to Christ.
Yeah.
She has joy in heaven now.
That's right.
And so without that, she probably never would have been saved.
Right.
But that was not in our frame of prayer.
Right.
We just wanted her to be saved.
Amen. Yeah.
And my dad, he was in the hospital and he couldn't even speak. We thought he was going to die right then while he was in the hospital. Well, Nick happened to have, all of us left the room except Nick. And he deliberately stayed behind. And he took my dad's hand. And he asked him, he went through the salvation plan.
Right.
And he asked him if he wanted to pray. And he said, squeeze my hand if you do. And my dad did.
Amen.
Now, did I think my dad would be literally dying?
Right.
Before he would trust the Lord? No.
Right.
Did we pray for years? Yes. Absolutely. Did we talk to him? Did we give him tracts? Did we, you name it.
Right.
And it had no effect. Or, well, right. On the surface, it had no effect.
Right.
Because God says his word won't return void. But that's just two very, very special circumstances to me.
Yes.
And I think all of you would have similar circumstances of how people came to Christ in a way you didn't expect.
Right. And, you know, those long prayers and time, and you see God's answering in his timing, it's an element of trusting him, but it builds your faith when you see those answers to prayer, doesn't it? Notice the last here in the conclusion. Praying in the name of Jesus must be an attitude, a sense of dependency and position. Praying in the name of Jesus must be an attitude, a sense of dependency and position. The use of the phrase itself, without this attitude, is simply meaningless words. Just like the example we gave earlier, they're trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. But they didn't have that relationship with Jesus. They didn't know Jesus. The demons said, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but I don't know you. You see, we come to this, it's not just the words that we're talking about. It's us aligning ourselves with the will and the character of Jesus Christ, asking in his name, and we're calling on that. The prayer in the name of Jesus takes some time for getting guidance from the word, for self-examination, for cleansing our motives, and for adjusting one's whole spiritual framework to the will of God. You know, it's only when we come to this point where we are truly praying in the name of Jesus and having this right attitude that when bad circumstances come our way, we understand this is to glorify God. He's in charge. He's got this. And we can begin to deal with it and we can have the joy and the peace in spite of circumstances. Praying in the name of Jesus, it needs to be in line with his character. But we're recognizing that praying in his name is calling on his character and on his power. But we can't call on his name in the sense of his character and his power if it's completely uncharacteristic or not what he would do or have us to do. Do you see the disconnect? But when we align with that, boy, do we ever get the sense of joy and peace regardless of the circumstances that come out of it. Amen? All right, give me some more feedback. What's running through your mind now? Additional thoughts?
Pastor, yes, sir.
He's going to bring you the mic up here.
You know, I was how these preachers, sometimes, you know, it just gets so, I don't turn the TV a lot now. I used to, but, you know, just give me $5,000. Send me $20,000 in Jesus' name.
Right.
And God is going to, you know, I have a guy call me and say that he, you know, that God will give me a chopper or an airplane if I give it $5,000. And I said, I'm not a pilot, but I don't know how to fly.
That's and a good answer.
I said, why should I want it? I say, please. I say, I really have everything with Jesus.
Amen.
But how, you know, how sick it is, all these people that, and they use the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
You saw this man that he's raising $3 million. He wants to get another brand new upgrade airplane.
Okay.
And he already got two. And the reporter from Channel 7 said, sir, why do you want another one when you already had two?
Yeah.
He said, well, I need a new one. The man of God needs a new one.
Mm.
So there he is raising and sending TV. Send me money. Send me all this money. In Jesus' name.
Yeah.
He used the name of Jesus.
And you sit there and I don't know this particular man that's asking for the money in the name of Jesus for an airplane personally. But you begin to really question those sort of things, don't you? How is this in line with the Word of God? How is this with the character of God? How is this glorifying God? And you begin to ask those questions as you analyze these things. When somebody uses the name of Jesus Christ, ask those questions. How does this line up with the Word of God? How is this being led by the Holy Spirit? How does this glorify God? And usually it'll be very convicting to you yourself and how you're using the name of Jesus Christ. And I think you've just given us an example of an application of understanding that when somebody uses it wrongly. Excellent. Anyone else? Anyone else? Josh, go right ahead.
When you speak about the position, you need to pray recognizing your position.
That's right.
It's you're coming to the King of the universe.
That's right.
And asking for something. You don't come there asking proudly, like, I deserve this, right?
Right.
You're asking, right. You know, in the name of your son, the prince.
Right.
Right? I'm a humble servant of the prince.
That's
right. I'm just here to glorify you and give you honor.
Amen. And it's interesting because it says that we can come before the throne of grace boldly, not pridefully. Boldly, only because of Jesus Christ and not because of us. That's the first thing that ran through my mind. Our position is very important. Do you have more to add to that? Okay, excellent. Yeah, absolutely. And so often we come demanding of God as if we have a position, as if we have authority to do so. We have to be careful for that. Boldly is okay with humility. Exactly right. We can come boldly and still be humble.